Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, our focus is on the second reading for today, Acts chapter 18. I just wanted to share with you verse 1 to kind of set the stage here. It's told that Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. It must have been an interesting mix of feelings for the Apostle Paul every time he left somewhere and went to a new town. If you've moved around at all in your life, you kind of know what this is like. You know how exciting, terrifying, liberating, frustrating, and a whole other host of ing adverb words to describe what it's like to move to a new town. There's the new church, the new home, the new job, and the new neighbors, and the new grocery store, and the new doctor, and the new medical, and dental, and optical connections, and the new, I can go on and on, but I know that I'm probably causing some of you to break out in a cold sweat just thinking about all that newness and all the change that needs to take place. So now imagine what it was like for the Apostle Paul to enter a new city. In some ways, it was very similar. He would get there and he would kind of get a feel for the place. He'd head to the marketplace of town, kind of the beating heart of any ancient Mediterranean town. You take a look around, reconnoiter, get to know people, talk to people, look for members of the Jewish community, find out if it was big enough that they would meet in a synagogue and where that synagogue was, or if it was a smaller group and they would meet by the river. He'd take a look around and get to know people, look for a place to stay, maybe if he needed to earn some money, set up a stall where he would practice his tent-making trade, maybe connect with some other people. And through it all, at every opportunity, he would connect with the Jewish community, looking to connect the dots between their Old Testament faith and its fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth, the promised Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And we have a great example of all of that in our text for today. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. In other words, he didn't have to keep making money. He was being supported by the people that were there. He could concentrate just on preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, if you step back from that a little bit and you look at kind of the high points, it is. It's a lot like when you and I move to a new city. There's the new church and the new home and the new job and the new neighbors and involvement in the community. But now imagine being the Apostle Paul and knowing that while all that is great, that most likely something like the following would happen. We're told that as he was preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, well, the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. Now, quite frankly, in the list of reactions that Paul received in towns, this one might seem rather mild. The Greek would tell us that they were contending with him. It's a word used that can be used for fighting. They were definitely passionately opposing the Apostle Paul to the point that they were blaspheming God, running down Jesus, denying him. And finally, Paul had enough. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And Paul left the synagogue. Only he didn't go very far. We're told that he left the synagogue and then just went next door to the house of a guy named Titus Justus. I'm going to call him TJ. Worshipper of God. He was not Jewish by blood. He was a Gentile, but he was Jewish by faith. And as Paul proclaimed that message of Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit, in fact, Paul goes into great detail in his first letter to the Corinthians on how all this was happening. As the Spirit went to work, that message of Jesus Christ found residence and eternal lodging in TJ's heart. And so TJ offered Paul temporal lodging in his earthly home so that Paul might continue to preach and teach the good news about Jesus. And as it turned out, a lot of people were reached. Besides TJ, there's Crispus, the synagogue ruler. His entire family believed in the Lord. And we're told that many other Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. And you can imagine it's probably frustrating for the Jewish leaders that were opposing Paul when their own leader, their synagogue leader, became a believer in Jesus. Well, there's more to come there. But it might come as a little bit of a surprise where the story goes next. Because we're told that Paul is having some doubts and anxieties and fears about being in the new town of Corinth. Then again, maybe it doesn't. If you've moved around, you know that when you get there, as excited as you are about the new location and all the new stuff that's going on, things don't always go like we expect, right? You know, the new house has some undisclosed issues. The new job isn't what we thought it was going to be. The new neighbors are jerks. The doctor isn't taking new patients. The grocery store just doesn't feel right. Yeah, for the Apostle Paul, it may not have been about the grocery store. But we do get, again, some insight from his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. There, Paul admits, I came to you. Literally, he says, I was with you, the Corinthians, in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling. And so one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Now you know Paul had already been attacked verbally by the Jewish community. But as Paul knew from firsthand experience, a verbal attack like that often accelerated and became a legal attack and potentially a physical attack. And so even though a number of people were being brought to faith, in fact, many people were told were being brought to faith, Paul was starting to get a little anxious. He wanted to move on. He would kind of get out while the getting is good. After all, Corinth wasn't exactly, if you looked at it, a field ripe for the harvest. It wasn't a fertile planting ground from the outside looking in. It was a big city, over 650,000 people, both free and slaves, comprised the population. There were some 12 temples to the various Greek and Roman gods. One author described it this way. It's about 45 miles east of Athens, Lake Corinth, capital of the Roman senatorial province of Achaia, Greece. It's located on the isthmus, which joins northern and southern Greece. In fact, if you look at it sort of like a V coming down, there's the top half and the bottom half, and there's this one little spit of land that connects them, and that's right where Corinth sat. And so it was a commercial center, and yet it was more than that, because in a world where sexual immorality was the rule, Corinth was notorious for its immorality. Well, to put it in kind of modern terms, it would be like combining portions of Washington, D.C., Chicago, Illinois, and Las Vegas, Nevada, and putting it all into one, just to give you a feel. And so as Paul continued to preach and teach, he also feared and teared in prayer to his God. And he wanted to move on. He longed for richer soil, a better field, fewer birds and stones. At first glance, I'm sure that the connection I'm about to make may be or seem like a bit of a stretch. After all, we aren't facing the same threats that the Apostle Paul was facing in first century Corinth. But aren't we ready to move on from all that's going on around us? Aren't you ready to just move on from these circumstances that are surrounding us? I mean, I know that some of the rioting may have targeted churches. Domestic terrorists over the last few years have done the same. But quite frankly, for most of us, the worst that we're going to face for our faith is, you know, maybe a rudely rejected invitation to join us in church. Maybe we might be excluded from some godless friends. Maybe we might be mocked for our Christian morals and priorities. But finally, that's about it. Really isn't so bad that way. Even so, aren't we filled for longing? I mean, aren't we longing for the days when we can, all of us, once again, come together in this sanctuary and worship our God without the face masks and the constant hand sanitizing and all the regulations? Don't we long for the days when we can, all of us, once again, share the handles of serving spoons and crock pots? Maybe sample several desserts all at one time. Don't we, all of us, long to once again, all of us together, to be able to shake a hand, give a hug, lean on a shoulder? Don't we, all of us, long for the days when we can once again, all together, give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord without all the tears and all the fears? Come on, Lord, isn't it time? Can't we just move on to better fields and richer soil, fewer birds and stones? Of course, the Lord has his answer, doesn't he? And you're undoubtedly familiar with the expression, but you might not know its origin. It's a 16th century bishop of Geneva, Francis de Sales, that said, "Truly charity has no limit, for the love of God has been poured into our hearts by his Spirit dwelling in each one of us, calling us to a life of devotion and inviting us to bloom in the garden where he has planted and directing us to radiate the beauty and spread the fragrance of his providence." Now that's pretty flowery speech, so let me put it in a more familiar form that you might remember or know. Bloom where you're planted. Pretty similar to the words that the Lord shared with the Apostle Paul in that divine vision, huh? In answer to Paul's longings and fears, he says, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you." I have to admit that when I hear those words, "Do not be afraid," I kind of first feel a sense of responsibility. Just look at it from a little different direction. I mean, if somebody comes along to you and says, "Be afraid," and I can hear the echo from some people saying, "Be very afraid." If you're not familiar, that's a quote from a horror 1986 horror film. I'm not really called Fly. I'm not into the genre. I've never seen the movie. But I know that some people are thinking it, so I'll just say it. Be afraid. Be very afraid. That I can do. I can be afraid. I can conjure up the fears. I can work up the anxieties. I can twist my stomach into knots. That I can do. But when God comes along and says, "Do not be afraid," well, my reaction is, okay, I have to do something. I have to suppress all of these fears. I have to deny all of these anxieties. I certainly can't reveal them to anyone, certainly not to God. But take a closer look. "Do not be afraid" is actually an invitation to do, get this, nothing. It's an invitation invitation from God to do everything for you. It's a passive verb, literally, be not afraid. In other words, God offers to eliminate those fears for you, to lift those anxieties from you, to fulfill those longings for you in His time and His way. That's why He gives us those beautiful promises in His Word, promises of forgiveness of sins, a new life each day in Jesus, and an eternal life, an eternal salvation for all who believe in Him. This is his sacrifice for you, His joy for you, His gift to you, all of it by grace for you. And of course, in grateful response to this goodness in our lives, He also invites us then to do, to share, to speak, to share the same goodness with others around us that God has shared with us, in no matter, and in many cases, especially because of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Again, the Lord, the Apostle Paul, and to you and to me says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Bloom where you are planted. Truth be told, what Paul feared would happen did, in fact, happen. The verbal abuses became a legal attack before the governor there in Corinth, and then it even turned physical when they irrationally beat up the next synagogue ruler. So Crispus became a believer, so they got another one, a guy by the name of Sosthenes, and then he too became a believer. But it almost seems the way the wording and the order goes that Sosthenes was their leader. They beat him in front of their own leader, in front of the governor. And it was after the beating that Sosthenes became a believer, to the point where in his letter to the Corinthians, that first letter, Paul mentions Sosthenes by name. But God's promise, I have many people in this city, it held true. Priscilla and Aquila, the tent makers, not only became believers, but continued on with Paul after that. Became trainers of another missionary by the name of Apollos. Teaching Titus Justus, that Gentile who was an Old Testament believer, became a New Testament believer in Jesus. Crispus, the first synagogue ruler, his whole family believed and were baptized. The next synagogue ruler, Sosthenes, became a believer and was mentioned by Paul. In fact, Paul would later describe this whole situation there in Corinth, that he planted the seed, others watered it, and God made it grow into a beautiful gathering of believers around his means of grace, that gospel in word and sacrament, so that the people of Corinth, under the shower of God's grace, bloomed where they were planted. Paul, too, he stayed there in Corinth. He wanted to move on. God said, no, stay here. He did for a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them, blooming where he was planted until the Lord transplanted him across the Aegean Sea to another town you may have heard of, a town by the name of Ephesus. And so the gospel goes on, from person to person, from location to location, from generation to generation. None of us can say how long we're to be in these circumstances in which we find ourselves, and none of us can say what God will accomplish through all of this. What we do know is that just as there are many challenges in front of us, so there are many opportunities. Opportunities to be in the Word more than ever, to share the hope that you have in these unique times and circumstances, and to confidently live your life as a witness to God's goodness in your life. And through it all, the invitation continues. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for the Lord is with you to bloom right where you're planted. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.